What's the point? Can you think of a time when you have had that thought or even said that out loud? We tend to think this or say this when we're discouraged, when we're disheartened, when we believe that trying to do something will not really be beneficial at all. What's the point of studying for this test? I'm not going to get a good grade. What's the point of working hard at my job? My manager or boss is not going to notice or appreciate it anyways. What's the point of trying to eat healthy or exercise? I'm never going to get in shape. What's the point of voting? Nothing's going to change or improve. What's the point of trying to do this thing? I wonder if you've ever felt this way in regard to your walk with Christ. What's the point? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of reading my Bible or spending time in prayer? What's the point in sharing the gospel with someone? No one whom I share the gospel with ever seems to come to faith in Christ. What's the point? I think most of us have probably had moments like this of discouragement and doubt. And the question is, what do we do in these moments of discouragement and doubt? Where do we turn? What help is there for us? What hope is there for us? We are in the beginning stages of our sermon series, going through the Gospel of Luke. We've entitled this series, Surprising Kingdom. The Gospel of Luke provides a record of the arrival of God's promised Messiah, his chosen and anointed king. Jesus came into the world, bringing with him the presence of the kingdom of God. However, the manner of his arrival, the deeds he performed, the company he kept, and the things he taught came as a surprise to many. For those who were waiting for the Messiah and looking for the kingdom of God, Jesus was not exactly what they were expecting. But we see in Luke's gospel that Jesus is far better than anyone hoped or expected. Last week, we read Luke's introduction to his gospel account in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke, a physician and co-worker with the Apostle Paul, thoroughly researched and wrote an orderly account of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, demonstrating God is faithful to his promises and word, so that Theophilus and all who read his account will have certainty regarding the truth of the gospel. Our sermon text this morning is Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, where Luke's narrative of the events gets underway. The narrative begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, whom the Lord sent to prepare the way for the arrival of Jesus. Before I read the text, I think it will be helpful to consider an outline of the passage. In verses 5 through 7, we have an introduction of the characters. In verses 8 through 23, we have the scene at the temple. And in verses 24 and 25, we read about John the Baptist being conceived and Elizabeth's response. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I encourage you to follow along. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In our passage, we see the plight of God's people, God's answer, and man's response. First, we see the plight of God's people. After his introduction in the first four verses, Luke begins his account by introducing us to a few important characters. The narrative begins in the days of Herod, king of Judea. And right away, Luke provides a historical marker for his gospel. We know when the events took place, and we know where the events took place. Herod was a Roman ruler. He was not the emperor, but he served as a governor or king of a specific territory in the Roman Empire, which included Judea and Galilee. He ruled in Israel under Roman authority from about 37 BC to 4 BC. Luke's account begins toward the end of his reign. The reference to Herod was a reminder of at least a couple of things. First, the Jews were living under the rule of a pagan empire. And secondly, hundreds of years had passed since the Lord had spoken to his people through a prophet. Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and his ministry took place in the 5th century BC, meaning 400 years passed without a prophetic word from the Lord. This period of time is often referred to as the 400 years of silence. That is a long time. For perspective, 400 years ago for us was 1623. A few things have happened since then. Can you imagine what it was like for the Jewish people? Hundreds of years had passed since they had heard from one of the Lord's prophets. And they were living under the rule of a pagan government that promoted the worship of false gods. They had to pay taxes to support and uphold this pagan government. Can you imagine the difficulty they faced? They must have had questions and doubts. Where was the king the Lord promised who would sit on the throne of David, ruling an eternal kingdom, which the Lord promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7? What about the victory the Davidic king would have over all the nations who opposed Yahweh, which we read about in Psalm chapter 2? What about the prophecy from Jeremiah 31, where the Lord promised to establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, whereby he would give his people new hearts, and they would all know the Lord, and he would forgive all their sins and remember them no more. The Lord had foretold of extraordinary things that he would do. He had made wonderful and glorious promises. What about these things? Where was the fulfillment of all these things they had heard from long ago? What was the Lord doing? Living under Roman rule and not having heard from the Lord for hundreds of years, the Lord's people were hard pressed. So we are reminded of the plight of God's people, Israel, and we also see the plight of God's people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a priest in the division of Abijah, and Elizabeth was a daughter of Aaron, meaning she was also from the tribe of Levi. In verse 6, they are described as righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Of course, this does not mean they were without sin, but they were faithful to the Lord and sought to live their lives in a way that honored him. And they sought to do so in spite of all the turmoil, in spite of the fact that there had been no prophetic voice for hundreds of years, in spite of the fact that they were living under Roman rule, in spite of the fact that there were lots of doubts and questions regarding the fulfillment of God's prophecies and promises, in spite of all the hardships and trials, the doubts and questions, they were described as being faithful to the Lord. Yet though they were faithful to the Lord, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both getting old. Any couple who has experienced the pain and disappointment of infertility can relate to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Desiring to have children is a good thing. And moreover, this is God's plan. This is God's design. It's his plan, his design, for babies to be born, for people to fill the earth. This is a good thing. Desiring a good thing that is clearly in line with God's plan and design, but not seeing it happen is hard. This is painful and disappointing. Zechariah and Elizabeth also faced financial strains in the social scorn of not having children. Having a large family to share in the responsibilities was a matter of financial provision for Jews living in the first century. Who would help them provide? Who would help provide for them as they got older? You might be able to identify and relate to them if you've ever felt financial strain, financial hardship, wondering how you were going to be able to provide, how you're going to be able to pay all the bills. Moreover, some of their family and neighbors may have concluded that Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't conceive because of some hidden sin in their lives. After all, a few passages from the Old Testament warn of childlessness as a punishment for certain sins. So they experienced the pain and the disappointment of childlessness. They probably experienced fear regarding the financial provision aspect of being childless. And most likely they experienced shame in not having children. We even see at the end of the passage that Elizabeth described this in terms of her reproach. Shame. Embarrassment, pain, difficulty, hardship. In our passage, we see the plight of God's people, Israel, and we see the plight of God's people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Oftentimes, God's people experience hardship and disappointment in this world, whether it be something along the lines of infertility or financial hardship and difficulty, sickness, illness, the loss of a loved one. We experience pain and disappointment in this world. And when we do so, we can sometimes ask the question, what's the point? What's the point in all this? What's the point in trying? What's the point in serving the Lord? What good has come from this? Well, what do we do? How do we respond in these moments when we are hard-pressed, when we face pain and disappointment? Brothers and sisters, we need to remember the big picture. We need to remember the Lord and what he has done. In our passage, we also see that the Lord saw his people's plight and the Lord acted. The second thing we see is God's answer. A priest such as Zechariah would serve at the temple for 2 one-week periods a year. Twice each day, a priest would go into the holy place of the temple and offer incense with the burnt offering. There were a total of 18,000 priests, which means there were more than needed to burn incense for the twice daily offering. Thus, being chosen by lot to burn incense was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah and an incredible honor. We can imagine what he was thinking as his time was approaching. He was probably very excited and humbled and honored. What a joy to be able to go to the holy place to offer incense before the Lord, the one true living God. What an honor to be chosen for this task in the special place of God's dwelling. The one true living God, the creator of everyone and everything, dwells in his temple, meets with his people in his temple. And here, Zechariah had the opportunity to go in and to offer incense as an act of worship to the one true living God. What an honor. What a privilege. But things did not go as he planned. Things did not happen as he thought they would. Something surprising and completely unexpected happened when he went in to burn incense in the temple. An angel of the Lord suddenly appeared next to the altar. We read that Zechariah was troubled. I think the word troubled there in our Bibles might be underselling it a bit. The word can also be translated as terrified. I think that makes more sense. I mean, imagine you're standing somewhere and an ordinary human suddenly appears. That's startling. That can scare you. I know, because I like to do this to people all the time. If I hear someone coming in the back door from the alley, sometimes I like to go stand next to the partial wall around the corner so that when they walk by, I just say, hi. No, they respond. They are suddenly terrified by my ordinary human presence. Well, this was not an ordinary human who appeared to Zechariah, but an angel of the Lord. Terror tends to be the response when an angel of the Lord appears to someone all throughout Scripture. We'll see this in Luke chapter 2, when an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds to announce to them the birth of Christ. We read in that passage that the shepherds were filled with fear. And the angel responded to the shepherds by saying, "Fear not," which is usually the opening line of the angel. Usually the angel has to open with, "Don't fear, you're not about to die." The first thing the angel said to Zechariah was, "Do not be afraid." And after reassuring Zechariah that he did not need to be afraid, he said, "Your prayer has been heard." What a wonderful thing for Zechariah to hear. Your prayer has been heard. God sees the plight of his people. Broadly and specifically. He sees the plight of his people as a whole. And he sees your plight. Your prayer has been heard. Have you ever felt like a prayer of yours has not been heard? Something that you have prayed for repeatedly that you know is a good thing. And yet it has not been answered in the way that you have hoped, the way you have desired. And you may feel like, why is the Lord not answering this prayer? Why does it seem as though he does not hear? Maybe you've been discouraged to continue to pray that prayer. What's the point? Perhaps Zechariah felt that way. Perhaps he'd been praying for a long time and felt as though his prayer had not been heard. Gabriel told him, "Your prayer has been heard, Zechariah. The Lord has not forgotten you, and he is not ignoring you." He said, "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." But he would not merely have a son. He would have a son who would be great before the Lord and be filled with the Spirit, even from his mother's womb. In other words, his son would play a unique and critical role in God's plan, which is why it was important that he be set apart and not drink wine or strong drink. But how would he be unique, and what role would he play? To explain and describe the ministry of his son, Gabriel referenced passages from the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapters 3 and 4, the Lord foretold of his messenger whom he would send. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The messenger the Lord promised would be a forerunner who would go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. In some way, he would be like Elijah, and his ministry would prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord by calling them and leading them to repent. By quoting this passage in his description of John, the angel was declaring that the fulfillment of this prophecy was coming to pass. The time of fulfillment had arrived. The kingdom of God was coming, and John would be the forerunner of the king. The Lord had not forgotten his people. He was not ignoring them and had not abandoned them. As the forerunner, John's ministry would be a ministry of preparing the way of the Lord by calling people to repentance. And looking ahead to Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, we see this in the ministry of John. We read that John preached to the crowd who gathered to hear him, and we read, "He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Just as Gabriel said, John called people to repentance. He called them to repent of their sins in order to prepare the way for the coming of the king. Gabriel's words were fulfilled in the ministry of John. Gabriel told Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." Interestingly enough, we're never told what Zechariah prayed. Perhaps we think it's obvious. Well, he was praying for a child. Maybe it's as simple as that. But think for a moment about Zechariah being old and advanced in years, his wife being old and advanced in years, and him being shocked in disbelief when the angel told him, "You're going to have a son." Perhaps he had given up praying for a child. Perhaps what he was praying for was the redemption of Israel. You see, whether he prayed for a child or prayed for the redemption of Israel, the answer was the same. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The Lord addressed the plight of Israel and the plight of Zechariah and Elizabeth through the birth of John. The birth of John was an answer to a prayer for which Zechariah and Elizabeth had been waiting for a long time. The birth of John was the fulfillment of a prophecy for which Israel had been waiting for a very long time. The Lord had not forgotten his promises. He had not forgotten Israel. He had not forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth. Brothers and sisters, in your moments of pain and disappointment, when it seems your prayers are not being heard, when you're tempted to ask, "What's the point?" the Lord has not forgotten you. He sees you. He cares for you. He loves you. He hears your prayers. The Lord sees the plight of his people. The Lord sees your plight. Finally, we see man's response. What were the responses to the good news delivered by Gabriel? Well, the angel told Zechariah, "You will respond with joy and gladness." Of course, the birth of a child is an awe-inspiring moment. When a baby who has been growing in his mother's womb comes into the world, it is an amazing event, bringing joy and gladness. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were not the only ones who would rejoice at his birth. Gabriel said, "Many will rejoice at his birth." Many will rejoice at the fulfillment of God's promises and his unfolding plan of redemption. But Zechariah's initial response was unbelief. Try to picture this with me. Zechariah goes into the temple. He was alone in the holy place of the temple. An angel of the Lord, whose appearance was terrifying, suddenly appeared to Zechariah. The angel, whom he had never seen before, knew his name and his wife's name and what Zechariah had been praying for. The angel also quoted from Malachi, demonstrating a knowledge of the scriptures. In spite of all that, when he told Zechariah, "You're going to have a son," Zechariah was like, "Yeah, but how do I know?" If I were directing a film that included this scene, I would be tempted to take some creative license. Like, I would want the angel to be like, "Really? How do you know?" Gabriel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This was enough. This was enough to demonstrate to Zechariah the truthfulness of the claim. What more did he need? Zechariah also should have believed because he was a priest with knowledge of the scriptures. And there are numerous examples of God granting children to barren women. One of the most famous, significant instances of this was with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was barren and advanced in years. And the Lord worked miraculously, and she conceived her son Isaac when she was 90. And again, there were other instances where this takes place. And so Zechariah was familiar with these stories. He was well versed in the Lord acting in this way. In spite of all the reasons for him to believe this good news, he responded with unbelief. And what we see is that while the Lord was exceedingly kind to Zechariah, and Zechariah was faithful to the Lord disciplined him for his unbelief. Gabriel said, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Zechariah was not able to speak, but only for a limited period of time. It was a discipline, but it was not harsh. He did not cast Zechariah aside. He did not abandon him. He did not stop loving him. Zechariah still got to enjoy this good news. He disciplined him for a period of time, and we know that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. He didn't stop loving Zechariah, but he did discipline him for his unbelief, for failing to believe this good news. What about Elizabeth? We don't know how she received the news at first, but after Elizabeth conceived, she said, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." She knew the child in her womb was a miraculous gift from the Lord. As much as Elizabeth and Zechariah desired to conceive and bear a child, they could not make it happen. They could not do it in their own strength. She testified, "The Lord has done this for me." The Lord did for Elizabeth what she could not do on her own. Praise the Lord. How are we to respond to the work of the Lord? Well, I think what we see in this passage helps us to understand how we're to respond to the work of the Lord. First of all, we are to believe. We are to believe. Believe the words of the Lord. Trust in him. We are to rejoice. Rejoice at what the Lord has done. And we are to testify. Testify that the Lord has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. In summary, what do we learn from this passage? The Lord saw the plight of his people, heard their prayers, and sent Gabriel to announce the birth of John, which would fulfill a prophecy and promise from Malachi, indicating that the time of fulfillment had arrived and the Lord was coming to take away the reproach of his people. So what do we take from this? Well, two things I hope we will take from this. Wait and believe. Wait and believe. Wait on the Lord. Waiting is hard, but perhaps it is particularly hard for us who live in a culture where waiting is viewed as a problem to be solved. If you want something to buy but can't afford it, don't wait, just buy it on credit. If waiting 2 days for something to be delivered is too long, how does 2 hours sound? If you don't want to take time to prepare food, you have plenty of options that take a matter of minutes. I'm not decrying or denouncing all of our modern conveniences as though they're all evil, but I am pointing out that we don't like waiting, and we have been conditioned to busy ourselves, entertain ourselves, and satisfy ourselves rather than wait. And we need to be aware of how this might influence or shape our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus in this life. Waiting is hard. And the longer we wait for a good thing, the harder it becomes to remain hopeful. Yet the Christian life is often a life of waiting. And while we wait, we often experience pain and disappointment. We should not be surprised if things don't happen when or how we want. But we should take comfort in the Lord. We should remember what He has done for us and what He promises He will do. And we wait patiently for the fulfillment of His promises. Waiting on the Lord does not equal passivity and inaction in life, but does require confidence and patience. We are confident that God is faithful to His word and promises. The people of Israel needed to be confident during those hundreds of years of silence that the Lord is faithful to His word and promises. And we too need to be confident that the Lord is faithful to His word and promises. And we need to be patient with the Lord's timing in fulfilling His good purposes. Zechariah and Elizabeth provide a picture of what it looks like to wait for the Lord. Clearly, they experienced pain and disappointment, or what Elizabeth described as reproach. And yet, how did they live their lives? Faithfully obeying the Lord one day at a time, walking in obedience to His commands and His statutes, in spite of their circumstances. In spite of all the problems they could see, in spite of the pain that they had experienced, they continued to obey the Lord, trusting in Him, believing that it is worth it. Again, they could have easily adopted a what's the point mindset, yet they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there are many places in Scripture where we are encouraged to wait on the Lord. I'll share a couple. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And Micah 7:7 says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." We are to wait for the Lord, knowing that He will accomplish His plans and fulfill His promises in His timing. Waiting on the Lord looks like faithfully following Him, obeying Him in good times, in bad times, when things happen in the way we hope and pray, when things don't happen in the way that we hope and pray. We continue to follow, we continue to obey, trusting that He is good, He is faithful, it is worth it. Secondly, believe the gospel. Gabriel told Zechariah that he was sent to bring him good news. And Zechariah was disciplined because he did not believe his words. And one of the themes we see throughout Scripture is the need to trust the Lord, take him at his word, and believe in him. At one point in his ministry, Jesus was asked, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" In John 6:29, we read, Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's it. That's the essential work of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, the most important thing you need to understand is your need to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus. The good news. Zechariah needed to believe the good news that was delivered to him, and you need to believe the good news that is delivered to you. The good news that God saves sinners in Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. God is our creator. He is the creator of everyone and everything. He is the one to whom we all must give an account. And that is a problem. We must give an account to the one who made us, yet we have all rebelled against him and disobeyed his good commands. Every single one of us is guilty of sinning against God and deserving of judgment. And that is not a problem we can remedy ourselves. That is a problem we need God to solve for us. And in his kindness, he sent Jesus Christ into the world as the Savior of the world. And Jesus lived a life without sin, which we've all failed to do. And he willingly died on the cross as a sacrifice to take the punishment we deserve in our place. Jesus died and was buried. But on the third day, he rose from the grave, conquering death. God demonstrating that he accepted Christ's sacrifice for the sins of his people. And Jesus appeared to hundreds of people, proving that he is alive, which Luke demonstrates in his gospel. And then after 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven. But Jesus said that he will return. He will come again a second time. And when he returns, he will render a final judgment. And our only hope at the final judgment is to repent of our sins and believe in Christ. If you are not a Christian, the thing that you need the most is to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ. As the Lord did for Elizabeth what she could not do on her own, the Lord is the one who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are all sinners who have sinned against God. We cannot cleanse ourselves of our sin. We cannot take away our reproach. But thanks be to God. In 1 John 1:9, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is the one who forgives our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and takes away our reproach. Friend, believe and be saved. For those of us who are Christians, we are to continue to believe. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-2, Paul wrote, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Brothers and sisters, we are to continue in the gospel. Continue to believe this extraordinary good news that God has saved us in Jesus Christ. We are to continually remember, reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. Doubts will creep in when we experience pain and disappointment. We all experience doubt. And yet the Lord calls us to stand firm in the gospel, to continue to hold fast to Jesus Christ, this epic good news. And as we do so, the Lord will sustain us. The Lord hears our prayers. The Lord will fulfill His good promises for us. We can be sure of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You. You are faithful. You always do what You say You will do. You always keep Your promises. Of this we can be sure. Lord, oftentimes we experience pain, disappointment. We go through periods of doubt, sometimes wondering what's the point. We humbly ask that You will be kind to us, strengthening our faith, granting us to believe the good news, helping us to wait patiently on You, faithfully obeying You day in and day out. We ask this of You, knowing that we cannot do this in our own strength. And Lord, we do thank You and praise You for the gospel, the good news that You save sinners in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have cleansed us of all of our sin, something that we could not do ourselves. But in Your grace and Your mercy and Your kindness, You have taken away our reproach. Help us to live faithfully for You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.